energetic, to say the least. No, you guys are telling me that James is heavy or something, right? So you're trying to lighten it up with the music. You know, we are in a series on James this morning. We'll be talking about wisdom, as Roy alluded to earlier. Wise sayings, there's so many of them out there. I thought I would share 10 wise sayings for you to put in your memory banks here this morning. Number one, I don't have a solution, but I do admire the problem. Number two, my mind's made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. Number three, talk is cheap until you hire a lawyer. Number four, take my advice. I'm not using it. Number five, bureaucrats cut red tape lengthwise. Number six, the problem with troubleshooting is that trouble often shoots back. Number seven, a clear conscience is usually the sign of a bad memory. Number eight, the early bird may get the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. You thinking about that one? Thinking about it? Okay. All right. Number nine, if at first you don't succeed, redefine success. And number 10, I want patience right now. Jeez, if that's what Dave's going to offer up for humor, we're in trouble. I hope that's not the only time he lightens us up during this message. Well, perhaps we'll see. I think I've reached a point in a sermon series unlike any other, at least this fast, where I have fielded the question of, how many more weeks in James, Dave? I've fielded that question more than I have in any other series, which I think is good. It's healthy. James is a challenging book. It truly brings our lives to a crossroads in many cases, and we have to make a decision. And we can choose truth, or we can choose something other than truth. We can choose to obey, or we can choose to disobey. We can choose my way, or we can choose his way. If you think about it, what drives us to a decision? What moves us to actually make a move? I believe it's wisdom. It's the wisdom that you draw upon. Wisdom is the source of our decisions, and there's two kinds in this world. You know, not many things people like to say are black and white in this world. This is kind of one of them. There's godly wisdom and there's worldly wisdom. And yes, there can be some overlapping, but they're two distinctly different sources for wisdom. And we either draw from the well of worldly wisdom, or we draw from the wisdom that's given from above. Some have given wisdom a definition. Roy kind of alluded to it. The ability to use your knowledge and experience to make decisions. Okay. But there's really only two kinds, and for the unbeliever, they only have one well to draw from, don't they? It's worldly wisdom. That's all they know. But for every true follower of Christ, there's available a wisdom that is from God himself. It is from above, as James says. Its origin is not from anything we can get from this world. And of course, that doesn't mean that believers are always drawing from godly wisdom, does it? However, as we've mentioned numerous times in this series, there does seem to be a pattern of progression over time, progressive sanctification, and in this case with wisdom, there's a progression of drawing from the well of godly wisdom more and more over your lifespan here. It's lives seeking and living in the humility of God's wisdom. Okay, well, is there really that big of a difference, Dave, in worldly wisdom and godly wisdom? Don't they all kind of shoot for the same thing? No, there's a stark contrast. I want us to consider, just as an opener, a text from 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 28 before we get into James, actually 27 through 29. Listen to Paul's words to the church in Corinth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Difference, yes. Why did God do this? Verse 29. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Entitled this message in our series, When Faith Works, is Wise Fools. It should be our goal, is to be wise fools. Perhaps John the Baptist said it in the most profound way when he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Foolishness to the world, but wise in God's eyes. So as we continue this journey through James, we're going to take a closer look at the differences between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom and what the result is when we exercise godly wisdom. You see, faith that is working happens when godly wisdom is lived out in our lives. Of course, in a James-like fashion, he opens up this particular passage with a question that has to do with faith and action, talk and action. So let's look at James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is it? Who's wise out there? And James says, I'll go ahead and answer that. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Funny how that word meekness shows up again. We live in a world where everyone would like to think they're wise. And how can you tell? How can you tell if someone's living according to worldly wisdom or according to godly wisdom? Well, that's our first point. James unfolds it. Number one, the kind of wisdom you have or are exercising will show up in the way you live. It's true. It's just like our words. So let me ask you, does your life right now reflect decisions made from worldly wisdom or godly wisdom? Think about your past week right now. Were your decisions largely in part exercised based on worldly wisdom or godly wisdom? Well, I'm at church, Dave. It's a good decision. It's a good decision, but does that have to mean that decision was made based on godly wisdom? No. If you're here to check a box, if you're here to just have a social time, if you're here to be seen, I would ask what kind of wisdom drove you to church. On the other hand, if you are showing up in a series like this, week after week, and you truly desire to let God make some changes in your life, and you're surrendering places in your life you know that you need to surrender, you're showing your works in the meekness of godly wisdom. Who knows? Attendance is down this morning. Could be from summer. Could be from this series. We don't know. Could be just a perfect storm of vacations. You know, when I talk to people that I think have certain gifts that could be shared in serving in church, especially in like a deacon capacity or an elder capacity or some kind of leadership capacity, and I start talking to them and about that, and their response is, I get it, I understand, I don't feel worthy. Listen, I'm not qualified for that office. Now, that might be true, and we'll dig into that conversation as times go by. But I'll tell you what, a heart that says that is one I'm interested in digging on. Somebody that says, I'm not sure if I'm qualified. Well, none of us are qualified. None of us are worthy. But it's that kind of a heart. That's the meekness of using godly wisdom. But the kind of wisdom you have is made visible in the focus of who you wish to please. That's really what it comes down to. Paul writes this in Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Worldly wisdom says to seek the approval of man above all else. What power there is in that verse. I mean, that is a sobering question to ask yourself in your weekly activities. Who am I trying to please when I'm doing this? Who am I trying to please when I say this? So let's look a little more closely at the differences between these two wisdoms. First, James describes worldly wisdom in verses 14 through 16. Not a pretty picture. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is not godly wisdom. What is it? It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. That's a pretty nasty description. So first we see that worldly wisdom is earthly. What does that mean? It comes from a place in which Satan dwells, in which he roams, in which he rules temporarily. It's unspiritual. What does that mean? Well, it appeals to our flesh. It's demonic. In other words, it's encouraged by forces that oppose God's truth. If we back up to verse 14, James writes that this kind of wisdom flows from a heart that really promotes self above all else. And while that line of thinking is promoted and encouraged in our world today, and it is, make no question about that, it is. It's promoted in this world. It boasts in false truth about who we really are. In other words, number two, worldly wisdom denies the human condition. It denies the human condition as defined by God's word. What is the human condition as defined by God's word? We're sinners. Every single one of us are broken. We're corrupted by sin in every area of our lives. Our minds, our emotions, our wills have been tainted. We think sinfully. We feel sinfully. We choose sinfully. And without Christ, we remain in that condition. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The unbeliever does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Take your Bible and go somewhere else. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Worldly wisdom says, no, Christian, I know better. I am who I say that I am, not who your God says that I am. And frankly, if heaven exists, I'll go there because I'm a pretty good person. Romans 3, 10 through 11. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. You know, we rattle that verse off, no one is righteous, all the time. That's an easier line to get out, isn't it? But that last line, that one's a little tough. No one seeks for God. We don't have it in us to seek God. Well, no, Dave, that's not true. The people have some goodness in them. They say, no! According to God's word, no one seeks him. How do we seek him? By the Spirit's power alone do we seek him. That's a pretty tough verse. Geez, Dave, lighten up. Lighten up, man. You know what? If I did, I would actually be doing all of us a tremendous disservice and injustice. Why? Because I would be hiding the beauty of God's grace if I said it any other way. If I said, there are some people that have the capacity to seek God on their own, I have robbed God's grace. Remember, grace is getting what we don't deserve. I'm so glad that, and Cecil and I didn't even talk about it, he picked Amazing Grace. What a great song. If we could do anything in our capacity to earn God's favor, we cheapen his grace. The truth is, we can never see how incredibly amazing his grace is until we see how undeserving we are. It's true, isn't it? When you think about that, God's grace isn't so great if I can do something myself. You know, you go back to the text, and James says, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. I don't think most people are running around boasting about being bitterly jealous or having selfish ambition. But James is saying, this is really what he's saying. These are people that say, I deserve because I did. And that denies our human condition, because our human condition is we don't deserve, but he did. Someone that says, I deserve because I did, obviously is someone that doesn't see Jesus for who he is, our Savior, and what he accomplished on the cross, forgiveness for your sins. But this temptation to harbor selfish ambitions and make room in our hearts for envy, I'm telling you, it is a slippery slope that leads to destruction for the believer. It's what James is warning his readers in the church at the time. Verse 16 says, wisdom becomes really infected with jealousy and selfish ambition. That's godly, or excuse me, worldly wisdom. And it's going to, what does it yield? Well, it yields disorder and every vile practice. That's a nasty outcome. Worldly wisdom yields disorder and vile practices. What's disorder? Well, that's instability. It's confusion. It has no clue. You've distorted truth. Vile practices, that's anything that really is done that's offensive to God. Leads us to our third point. Worldly wisdom always fosters a rebellious heart. Friends, I'm sharing some tough points and tough texts, not to preach at you, but to preach to all of us, myself. Worldly wisdom will always foster a rebellious heart, and I do this with a great passion because it's overwhelming how we've melded worldly wisdom with godly wisdom, and it's distorting the truth in ways we can't even fathom. It's happening in this country at such a rapid pace. Before I go into this point, the EPC's General Assembly was held at and hosted at Cherry Creek this year, and it was this week. And the key speaker, or at least the most popular speaker that spoke there, was Andrew Brunson, the EPC pastor that was in prison in Turkey for 2 years and that recently came home. You probably saw the shots of him in the Oval Office praying for Trump. He spoke a couple of times there. And in both speeches, virtually in the first few sentences, he says this. And you might write this off as, oh, well, there's a guy that was in prison. What else would you expect him to say? But he says this. Persecution is coming, brothers and sisters. It is coming. And we are not ready. In America, we are not ready. And I've said before, and it is a great fear of mine, that a good chunk of the United States church will scatter in fear at the first sight of persecution. That's why it's so key to understand what well of wisdom we draw from. Because worldly wisdom, point number three, always fosters a rebellious heart. Envy and self-absorption can be countless start. They can have countless starting points. Everything from it's not so bad. Anything that has to do with envy or self-absorption can start off so innocent, but they all end up in the same place, which is rebellion to God. Rebellion, where does that begin in our hearts? That, to me, it begins where the fear of God diminishes. When we stop fearing God, rebellion takes seed. What do I mean by fear? Being in awe of who He is. He's God. He is worthy. He spoke the universe into creation. He made each one of us. He allows us to draw our next breath. He is God. A lack of fear, a lack of acknowledging who He is, not only makes godly wisdom elusive, it creates an attraction to worldly wisdom, which is self-absorption. If worldly wisdom fosters a rebellious heart, we can conclude that a rebellious heart is a heart that does not fear God, therefore it lacks godly wisdom. What does the Bible say? Wisdom begins with the fear of God. Where you lack in fear, you will be rising in rebellion. In short, a rebellious heart that chooses worldly wisdom, it screams without shame, I am the one who knows what's right for me. Perhaps the greatest example in Scripture that supports this idea of worldly wisdom fostering a rebellious heart is from the Old Testament. There's numerous examples, but especially this one, when Israel decided, we want a king. We want a king, Samuel. Give us a king. Samuel's first response was, not a good idea. Not a wise choice. Why? Samuel qualified it. Samuel said, you want a king because you're jealous of other Canaanite people and nations, and you want to be like them. What's that? That's selfish ambition and envy. Exactly what James says robs us of godly wisdom and replaces it with worldly wisdom. That's the kind of wisdom that fosters a rebellious heart. Give us a king! Samuel knew why they wanted a king. He knew what their heart truly wanted. It had selfish ambition written all over it. It had envy written all over it. And in one of these kind of final speeches that Samuel gives to them, you know, God's going to give you a king. He's going to allow it. But let me go ahead and warn you one more time. 1 Samuel 12, 13 through 15, Samuel says, "And now, behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king." Oh, how the wisdom of man proved to be rebellious to the Lord. Can we get off worldly wisdom for a second? Yeah, we can, because James does. He moves into godly wisdom and describes that. So let's contrast worldly wisdom with godly wisdom. Verse 17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Well, you could do a sermon series for almost 2 months with those descriptions, couldn't you? Verse 18, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The wisdom every believer is called to seek is described in incredible detail right there. That's God's wisdom. And then God basically said, "Do you want to know what that looks like? Do you really want to know what that looks like? Do you want to touch that? Do you want to see that? Do you want to feel that? Here's Jesus. He's wisdom. He's my wisdom. He's my visible display of wisdom. He's the good news." Number four, the impact of the gospel message is most visible when godly wisdom is exercised. Who exercised that the best? Jesus. James says, "A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Why? Because godly wisdom, and it's from above, it's not of this world. It's so different, it's so distinct. It's another marker of the church. You see, when he says wisdom from above is pure, he's saying it's not tainted with anything. There's nothing there. There's no envy. There's no selfish ambition. There's no pride. It's for God's glory through and through. So when he says, first of all, pure, well, then he lists these other characteristics. So basically he's saying it's pure peace. It's pure gentleness. It's purely consistent with his purposes. It's purely Christ's reflection. It's purely available to all and guaranteed in authenticity. That's that impartial and sincere. How are we supposed to share the gospel? The best way you can share the gospel is not to try to memorize 73 chapters of the Bible and regurgitate them to somebody. Although if you can do that, go for it. Really, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ is to share what God has revealed to you, what he's accomplished for you, what he's done in your heart. This is your story, and that, my friends, is godly wisdom. It's not about what I've done, but about what he's done for me. That's wisdom. Listen to what Paul tells again, the church in Corinth, in regards to what it means to be a church. that lives and shares the gospel. Listen to the wisdom piece of this. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7, and then down to 12 and 13. He says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Down to verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Here's the key phrase, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. There's the wisdom. Verse 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. There's the gospel going out. An individual seeking to live the wisdom of God, man, that's a bright light of hope, isn't it? There's a bright light of hope for those around you. Every day, you and I are faced with so many questions. Some of them little, maybe minor. Some of them not so much. We're faced with questions that might be life-changing at times. We're faced with questions that might make or break a relationship. We're faced with questions that may expose us if we're honest. Where do you go for the answers? That's really the crux of wisdom. You Google it. You search for it on the internet. Do you go to people that you know will give you an answer that's favorable to you? Do you seek it in His Word? Or do you seek godly counsel from someone you trust who you feel like is walking with the Lord? Christians will always have that choice in front of them. Do I choose worldly wisdom or godly wisdom? Let's all be wise fools and know that God uses the foolish things of this world to bring wisdom back to it. Because when they write off Christians as being fools, God will ultimately be the one that shows you His wisdom. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Let us be instruments of godly wisdom to our spouses, to our children, to our grandchildren, to our work peers. Man, we carry the message of hope. Let's do so knowing it's everything He's done inside of me and nothing I could do for myself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You, even though we might do so reluctantly, that Your Word convicts our hearts. God, I know I was convicted in a number of areas this week alone for letting selfish ambition or envy creep into some of the decision-making that I have, the knee-jerk reaction. In the end, Father, You know we're imperfect. But that's why You call us back to acknowledge our weakness, because then You make us strong. So many are struggling with their faith, and yet they refuse to break. They refuse to say, I give up, God. Take over. Lord, we have so much to be thankful here at Canyons. Your hand is at work as You mold and shape us. Sometimes it pops things out of joint and it hurts. But in the end, if it's Your hand that's doing it, we know it's for our good. God, continue to transform us with Your Word using James. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.